Before we start, let's pray. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this, when Paul talked to Timothy, he said, "First of all, then, I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanks be offered on behalf of all people, even for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Father, thank you for allowing us to live in a place where we can come meet and not be thrown in jail or in prison. Lord, we appreciate the freedoms that we have. We thank you for the people you put in authority over us. We also remember people around the world who don't have these kind of gifts, Christians just like us, who are in situations where their country does not allow them to worship in such freedom. And we thank you, and we want you to know how appreciative we are of the gifts you've provided us, Lord. We pray that you will guide our leaders and have them do your will right here on earth, just as it is in heaven. We ask that you will guide our lives, that you will forgive us of our sins, that you'll be our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 22. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. You might recognize this story. It's a story that's told several times throughout the Gospels, that the story is of a rich young ruler, we call him. He's actually a synagogue ruler. He's a rich guy. He's a young guy, we think, because the Gospels tell us that. So what's young? For me now, that's getting older and older. Young, I would say, is, under 40? Who's under 40 here? Anybody?
I am.
Don't even try it. So, young guy. That's what this story's about. Verse 16 is where the story starts now. Someone, this young guy comes up, someone came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to gain eternal life?" This is the question. It's the theme of the passage, eternal life. Eternal life is available. It's available to everyone who desires it. It's available to sinners. And I wonder if we would do what Jesus does in this next passage, knowing that eternal life is available. This would be like a teaching session, I consider. This would be evangelistic training 101. We're going to see what Jesus does to the most ripe prospect you could possibly think of. Someone who comes up off the street and says, "How can I have eternal life?" What would we do? I got a pretty good idea what we would do. There's several things we would do. We would say, "Oh man, you want to get saved? You want eternal life? I know how to do that." You got to make a decision. You got to believe. You've got to walk down the aisle. You got to pray a prayer. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Am I right? So what would Jesus do? Remember that a couple years ago, there used to be those bracelets that said WWJD? What would Jesus do? We said that all the time. What would Jesus do? That's kind of what I want to find out today, is what would Jesus do? Because the answer to this, I've read to the end of the story, is this guy came and asked this question, and you would think he would have gotten saved. But he didn't. That perks my interest. Why not? Did Jesus mess something up here? Why? The guy came and asked the right question. We all agree about that, right? What can I do to be saved? He asked the right question. What can I do to get eternal life? I want you to think about this. And I want to talk about four or five things that I think are important elements to understand about gaining eternal life. How we do this. How you and I do this. How anybody does this. Do we get to make the decisions about how this works? Or does God make the decision about how this works? Okay. Let's see what he says then. Let's talk first about what it is that you would need to do first to gain eternal life. I think if we go to the very basic thing, you have to want it, right? You're not going to ask for it if you don't want it, right? And a lot of times, we have people who don't want it that we're talking to about God, right? I think to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, talking about our faith, it says, when we have faith, we must believe that God exists and that he's a rewarder of those who look for him or seek him. Oh, there it is right there. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would go towards God, search God, draw near to God, has to believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek after him, right? This guy's already there. This guy's come to Jesus, and he said, I'd like to get eternal life. He must believe that God exists. He has to believe that already, or else he wouldn't be asking this question. So this guy's already gotten to the first point, to first base, as far as I'm concerned. Let's talk about this young man for a second. First off, we know he's a young man because the text tells us that. Luke chapter 18 tells us he's the ruler of a synagogue. This is he's a lay guy, but he's a ruler of a synagogue. That in Jewish culture meant that he was elected, which means so he was a young guy, a fairly rich guy we know, and he was elected into this position, which means he was well known and well liked. Well-respected in the community. Now, here's a guy, well-respected in a Jewish community, right? Goes to a synagogue. He doesn't just go to the synagogue. He's the head guy of the synagogue, the top elected guy at the synagogue. This guy, in public, comes to Jesus and asks for what? Eternal life. Now, he's not somebody who doesn't know everything, right? He's the head of a synagogue. As far as Jews are concerned, he knows everything that's going on. He should know how to get eternal life. If your pastor went to somebody in public and you saw him ask somebody else in public, how do I get eternal life? That would be something to you, wouldn't it? That would be kind of strange, wouldn't it? This is what's happening here. This guy's the chief of a synagogue. He's asking in public about eternal life. How do I gain eternal life? He's wondering. He wants to know. Why do I know he wants to know? I think it'd be embarrassing to his congregation, wouldn't it? In front of his congregation, he would be fairly embarrassed about this. So what is he admitting when he says, how do I gain eternal life? He's admitting he doesn't have it and he doesn't know how to get it. I don't have eternal life, and I don't know how to get it, is what he's saying. Can you tell me how I do it? That's what he's asking Jesus. So you have to know that you want eternal life. You have to know that you don't have it to even know that you want it. So you do have to know some things to ask this question. And here's another question that a lot of people won't even get to, that I like to think about. What is eternal life? What are you asking for? What exactly is this? Because if it's just life that lasts forever, that doesn't sound all that great to me. Life that lasts forever. Well, that needs to be qualified in my mind a little bit. Life that lasts forever. Is that what I want? Why wouldn't I want life that lasts forever?
Anybody got an idea why I wouldn't want life that lasts forever? Have you guys ever had Greek mythology? Greek mythology, these are just myths now, but they tell stories, right? The goddess Aurora, she was the goddess of dawn, of the dawn. She fell in love with a mortal. So what's the difference between a god and a mortal? A god lives forever, and a mortal dies off in 60 or 70 years, right? So this whole match wouldn't work real well, right? Aurora falls in love with a guy named Tithonus. And Tithonus is just a regular guy. And Zeus sees this happening. We all know who Zeus is, right? Greek mythology. Zeus sees this happening and being a kind god that Zeus is. He says, Aurora, I'll give you whatever you want for your lover. What does she ask for? She asks, I want Tithonus to never die. I want him to live forever. This is eternal life, right? Huh? This is what we all want, right? Eternal life. Can you see the mistake she made when she just asked that? What kind of mistake did she make when she said, I want Tithonus to live forever? Think now, what kind of mistake? Because it's part of the story. Zeus granted the request and said, Tithonus can live forever. But you got to watch out when you're messing with Zeus because he's kind of devious. What did Zeus do? Zeus said, all you asked for was that Tithonus could live forever. So Tithonus, you get to live forever. And every day you get older and older and older and more decrepit and more arthritic and more deformed and more useless. This request became a curse. Yes? Eternal life doesn't sound all that exciting to me if it's not qualified. It's got to be something more than just living forever, or I'm not really interested. I don't want to be Tithonus. I want something more than that. So what is eternal life? This is a key thing that we got to understand. Maybe we'll get that information from where? Scripture, right? Because we don't make stuff up. We're people of the book. We get stuff from the book. The book tells us everything because God wrote the book, and that's where we get our information from. So let's see. This young man wants eternal life. Let's see what 1 John. I don't have these memorized, so I'm going to look them up for you. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20 says this. 5 and verse 20. 1 John 5 verse 20 says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come, and I'm reading through this, sorry. We know that the Son of God has come and given us insight to know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this next part is real important. He is what? The true God and eternal life. What? He is eternal life. Really? The Bible says Jesus is eternal life. Okay. Is that just all it says? Well, look at John chapter 17 is my favorite one, verse 3. I know this, but I'll read it to you. John chapter 17, verse 3 is one of my favorite verses. This is eternal life, is what John chapter 17, verse 3 says. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. What is eternal life? God is eternal life. What is it we're talking about when we get eternal life? It's the life of God in the soul of a man. It's not just living forever. It's got to be more than that. It's the life of God, Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, living in the soul of a man. Now that sounds pretty exciting to me. This is something I would be interested in, right? This is not something to just blow off. Wait, I'm going to die 70, 80, 90 years old. I want something more. How do I get that? That's just what this man is asking for. He knew what eternal life was. It wasn't what Tithonus got. It's this. It's the life of God in the soul of a man. It's everything God has to offer for all of eternity. It's not going to be boring. We can't begin to imagine what that's going to be like. But it's not going to be this, and it's not going to be boring.
Eternal life. So we're learning here.
We want eternal life. We have to know that we want it, right? Element number one, or requirement number one, we have to know that we want it. What's the second thing we have to know? We have to go to the right person to get eternal life, don't we? If you ask the wrong person for something, you're not going to get what you want. Did this guy in Matthew chapter 19, has he gone to the right person? Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 says he went to Jesus, right? We already know in First John chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus is eternal life. This is the right guy. So he knows he needs it. He knows he wants it. And he's gone to the right source. This guy's doing pretty good. This guy should get saved. This guy's got everything going in the right direction, right? At least to this point. He's come to the right source, and he knows that he wants eternal life. There's a third thing he's going to need. The third thing is he's got to ask the right question. You have to ask the right question. You can't be like Aurora and make a wrong kind of a request, right? You can, when you're dealing with God, you got to be right about what you're dealing with. Is he asking the right question? What does he ask? Teacher, what good thing must I do to gain eternal life? That's the right question. What do I need to do? Just tell me what I need to do. I'll do that thing. That's not bad. He didn't ask what a lot of people are asking right now. What do a lot of people ask right now? Can you fix my life? My life is messed up. Can you straighten my life out? This is not what this guy's asking for. Don't straighten my life out. I want to know how to have eternal life. This 60, 70, 80, 90 years is going to be done and past. I'm worried about all the billions of years to come. All right? I'm with you here. How do I get eternal life? I'm not worried about this life. He's asking the right question. He's ready. What would we say? He's asking the right question. We'd say, listen, buddy, make a decision for Jesus Christ. If he was back in the back, I'd say, come down the aisle, pray, ask Jesus to come in your heart, and you'll get saved. Does that sound right? Is that what Jesus did? Let's see what he did. It's not what Jesus did. Now, that's kind of amazing. What did Jesus do? In verse 16, he says, well, what do I do to gain eternal life? In verse 17, Jesus says to him, why ask me? What? Is he not the right guy to ask? He is the right guy to ask. Why is Jesus saying this? Why ask me? Why is Jesus saying this to this guy? Think about this now. Why is Jesus saying this? What would Jesus do? This is what Jesus did. Did he do something wrong here? No, he didn't do something wrong. He must know something we don't. Let's find out. What do you think a Jewish ruler should know? What God's already said in the past. That'd be a good idea, right? You would think this guy, as a ruler of a synagogue, would understand what God has already said to the Jews in the past. What has he already said in the past about getting eternal life? What did he say? Exactly what Jesus is going to say here in just a second. And Jesus is doing this for a reason. He's doing this for a reason because he wants to provoke something that the man is hiding. And this is something we do. We hide something when we come to God. Why do we do that?
Listen to what comes next. Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good.
What's he talking about? Who's good? There's only one who's good. Paul says later, there's none of us have anything good inside of us, so it can't be us, right? The only one who's good is God, right? Jesus tells this guy, why are you asking me about what is good? He's telling him to think. Think, idiot. This is what he'd say to me. Think, idiot. Well, what are you supposed to know? This is what my professors would always say when I was in front of a patient and I was supposed to remember something I couldn't remember. Think, idiot. Did you leave home without your brain? Think about this. Why would you ask me if you already know the answer? What is the answer? What's the answer God's given throughout history? You got sin. Sin is your problem. This happened with Adam and Eve. Sin was their problem. What do you got to do to fix the sin? You got to make a sacrifice. Then God gives you commands. You got to obey all the commands. If you obey all the commands, you're in. This is the way this works. I've given you the rules already. Do you not know the rules? Why are you asking me this? Do you not know the rules? But there's a reason why Jesus is asking him if he doesn't know the rules. Does a guy know the rules? And he's the head of a synagogue. Does he know the Ten Commandments? Come on now. He's a Jew. Does he know the Ten Commandments? Oh, absolutely he knows the Ten Commandments. Jesus is asking him, do you know? Yes, he knows. Why is he asking him this? Why is he asking any of this to us? He wants to smoke out the sin issue. He doesn't want you to pass over this. You can't get what you want from God without dealing with your sin. God won't let you. He doesn't let anybody get past this point. And he didn't let this young man get past it either. You have to deal with your sin. It has to be on a personal basis. What's this guy say? It's pretty interesting. He says, Jesus says, why do you ask me about what's good? There's only one who's good. But, all right, if you want to know, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. I know you should know this, but go ahead, keep the commandments. What's this idiot do? What's he say? You know he knows the answer to this. Why did he say that? Which ones? This is kind of the thing we would say. What are you talking about? Which ones are you talking about? Mommy, what are you talking about? Which ones? So Jesus tells him the ones. Remember that the Ten Commandments come in two different sides, two different parts, right? One was about do this with God, do these commands with God, and do these commands with people, right? Relationship with God, relationship with people. Jesus picks the easy ones for him. He says, let me give you the easy side of the house. Here's all the ones. Don't kill anybody. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Honor your father and your mother. Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the easy ones. This is what he tells him. What's this guy say? He says exactly what we all want to say. The young man said to him, I've wholeheartedly obeyed all these things. I'm a good boy. Leave me alone. I'm a good boy. Am I not a good boy? I'm a good boy. What was he failing to think about with these commandments? And he should know it. What do we know that Jesus taught about those commandments? It's not just the commandment. It's the heart behind doing those things. So killing somebody, not killing somebody, yeah, if you kill somebody, that's a bad thing. You broke one of the commandments. But do you have to kill somebody to commit that sin? No. All you have to do is dislike them, hate them. And you've committed murder, right? All you have to do is look at another girl and like her, and you've committed adultery in your heart. Jesus knew this. Yet the guy wants to say, well, we all want to say, I'm a good boy. The young man said to him, I've wholeheartedly obeyed these laws. What do I still lack? Give me a break here, Lord. What's the problem? This is us with our sin because we don't want to admit, I'll tell you what we don't want to admit, that we are sinful. Not that we commit sin, but that we're sinful. Every one of us, all the time. There's nothing, the Bible says, there's nothing but evil that comes out of our little hearts. All the time. What does Jesus want us to admit when we ask for eternal life? That we're sinful. That we don't deserve what he's got to offer. It's a gift, and if we don't admit it, he's going to have nothing to do with us. You have to admit it. It has to be from the heart. He's going to lead you up to this trough to drink the water, but if you're not going to drink, you don't have to drink. He's not going to make you. We have to admit we're sinful. Every single one of us. All the stinking time. Paul says there's nothing good inside of me. Paul said that. What? Paul said there's nothing good inside of me. Do you get this? There's no good boys. There's no good girls. We say this all the time. My kid, oh, that's my kid. He's a good girl. Good boy. Good girl. My grandkid, oh, he's a good boy. That guy over there, oh, she's such a nice girl. She's a good girl. No, she's not. No, we're not. None of us are. And we should never say it because Jesus says we're not.
Anyway. This man did not understand how wicked he was. And he didn't understand how righteous God is. Let me take you to a part in Scripture that'll give you a hint about this, and it's a thing that you can remember. Romans chapter 10. You know, we talk about Romans chapter 10 all the time when we talk about salvation, because we get to a point where we want to say Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us how to get saved, right? Verses 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 10 says, I'm in John. It'd be nice if I got to Romans. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, this is real famous. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Let's step back a second, is what I want to say. This is Paul explaining what's going on with some people. Go back up to verse 3. Verse 1, if you want to. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God on behalf of my fellow Israelites is for their salvation. For I can testify that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not in line with the truth. Now listen here when we get to verse 3. For ignoring, he's talking about the people he wants to be saved. His fellow Israelites. For ignoring the righteousness that comes from God. And seeking instead, this is what we all do, seeking instead to establish their own righteousness. We're good. We all say we're good. And when it comes to admitting we're bad, we say, no, we're not. Because we want to be good and righteous. This is exactly what all the Israelites wanted to do. Seeking instead to establish their own righteousness, they didn't submit to God's righteousness. This is what people do. We're wicked people, and yet we want to believe we are more righteous than we are, and God is less righteous than he is. It doesn't work that way. God won't let you get away with that. Back to Matthew chapter 19. So anyway, we've talked about you have to want it. What were my points? You have to want it. You have to come to the right source. You have to ask the right question. Number 4 thing is what we just talked about. You got to admit you're sinful. And you got to repent from your sin. Or you don't get eternal life. These are God's terms, not your terms. You don't get to make the terms of the deal. The deal is you have to admit you're sinful all the time for the rest of your life. It's not a one-time deal. You're admitting, this is me, God. I'm a sinful human being. And but for you, I'm sinful. I have to admit that I don't have righteousness. He has righteousness. The righteousness that I get to forgive me with is his righteousness, not mine. That was number 4. There's one last thing you got to do.
And he's going to tell the guy right now. One last thing you got to do.
Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, we were starting. Oh, anyway, said Jesus says, I've wholeheartedly, in verse 20, the young man said, I've wholeheartedly obeyed all these laws. What still do I lack? Tell me, what's the one last thing I need to do?
Because I've done all that, Lord.
Jesus said to him, if you really wish to be perfect, in verse 21, go sell your possessions and give all the money to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.
Easy. Do you hear what he said? He did not say pray a prayer, walk down the aisle, make a decision, nothing. He said, did he say what I thought he said? He said, go give away all your money. Is that how you get saved? Go give away all your money? All right, think through this. Put your thinking caps back on. If I give away all my money, if I give all my money to her, then she can't get saved, right? If the deal is I've got to give away all my money and she's got my money, now she's got to give away all that money. That can't be right. Am I damning the person I give the money to? No, that can't be what Jesus is asking. What is he asking? Is becoming poor the answer to being saved? Giving away everything, is that how I get saved? No. So what is he asking? Think, what is he asking you to do? What is he asking this guy to do? What's he asking? What could he possibly be asking? The guy's a rich young man. He's asking him to give away all his stuff. Remember the stories in the New Testament? There are a couple parables about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And the guy went out in the field and he found a treasure in the field. And he went and sold everything he had and he bought the field to have the treasure. That was being saved, right? That was an example of being saved. The guy went and found a pearl, a fantastic pearl, and he went back and he sold everything he had to buy the pearl. Is the answer to getting saved being poor, giving everything away and not having anything? What's the answer to being saved? Jesus said, what will you do? What will you give in exchange for your soul? Remember him saying that? What do you give? What's the only thing you have to give? You. Everything you have. What's Jesus asking for when he tells this man to give up everything? He's saying, give up everything. There's an old story from... I'm 61 now, sorry. I think I was 5 or 6 when my grandmother told me the story about a slave in West Virginia, I think it was, where they came from. The slave was a Christian. And there was a man who saw the difference in this Christian slave. This is years and years and years ago. And this man was not a slave, and this man came and saw the slave and saw what he had, and he went to the slave and he says, I really want what you have. I can see this has made you into a different person. I want what you have. And the slave told him, now this man was a fairly wealthy man, and back then they would dress up in white suits and white hats and everything if they were wealthy. And he says, you've got to go roll in the mud. And then you can have what I have. I'll tell you how to be saved. And the man said, I can't do that. And he went away. A couple months goes by and he comes back, sees the slave again, goes back to the slave and says, I just want what you have. Just tell me how this works. How can I have what you have? You got to go roll in the mud. So I can't do that. What? That's stupid. I can't do that. About a year goes by, and a guy comes back. He's really interested in what the slave's got to do. The slave's still there. He goes back to the slave, goes in his hut. He's wearing his white suit. And he says, I want what you have. I see that you're a different kind of person. I really want what you have. Honestly, in the depths of my heart, I want it. And he says, you really want it? He said, yeah. He says, you've got to go roll in the mud. He said, okay. And he walked over to the mud. The slave followed him. And he took his first step in the mud. And the slave says, that's all you have to do. You don't have to roll in it now. What story was he trying to get? The same with the story here with Jesus. This question was a test. It was a test. Are you willing to do this? It's the test that will never go away, though. It's the test that you have for as long as you... Getting saved is not a, 12 o'clock noon, this happens, and after that it's done deal. You don't have to... Your attitude has to be this way from now on. Jesus knows your heart. You can't fool him. If you don't have a heart change, it doesn't work. You understand? God is God, understands our heart. When he first started his discipleship, there were a bunch of people that followed him until he started saying really difficult things, and it said he didn't give himself to those people because he knew they didn't believe in their hearts. He knew men's hearts. He knows our hearts. You can't fool him when it comes time to being saved. This is not how it works. You can't say, oh, okay, I'll come up here and I'll say a couple words and it's okay. It's not how it works. As a matter of fact, you don't have to come up here at all. You don't have to say a prayer at all. What do you have to do to have eternal life? You got to want it. You got to go to the right source. You got to ask the right question. You got to deal with your sin, which means you got to be willing to give up your sin and say it's wrong and say you're sinful and depend on Jesus Christ to deal with your sin, to pay for your sin. And lastly, you got to be able to give everything to God. You got to be willing to do that. This is how you obtain eternal life. It's no joke. It's no nothing. You don't have to do anything otherwise. It's all a heart thing. God controls these terms. You don't control these terms. If you pretend, when you get to heaven, Jesus is going to say what he says in Matthew chapter 7. When you say, Lord, Lord, he's going to say, I don't know you. I'm just telling you, that's what he's going to say. And we herd people along into that group that's going to hell from the portals of heaven because we don't want to tell them the truth. The truth is, it's a real thing, but it's a thing of the heart. You got to come on God's terms, not your terms. People who come on their terms, people who come on their own terms, are easily won. And then they're easily lost because they were never truly won. I've gone too long. I thank you for listening. Pray with me. Father, thank you for having us here today. Thank you for allowing us to worship you. Thank you for such a great country, Lord. Thank you for being such a great God. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Touch our hearts. Break our sinful grip on our own hearts, Father. Make us one of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.